We turn in Holy Scripture this morning to Jeremiah chapter 17. And we read this morning the first 18 verses of Jeremiah 17. The sin of Judah is written with the pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land, which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day thou knowest. That which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction. The text to which I call your attention this morning, also on this occasion of the Lord's Supper, is Jeremiah 17, verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the call that repeatedly comes to us in the gospel, also as proclaimed by the prophet Jeremiah, is prepare to meet thy God. That's crucial to our Christian faith, crucial to our salvation. Seeing Him is the only way we can properly understand ourselves. Meeting Jehovah as He reveals Himself in His Word is the only way we can understand the reality of all things. In that sense, that truth comes to the fore in the context of the text that we consider this morning. The prophet Jeremiah was called to declare the word of the Lord. And this is what he says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The pride of man, our sinful pride, is such that it would deceive us into a false sense of self-satisfaction and a soothing of the conscience rather than exposing us to a sense of our own unworthiness and sinfulness. It's the deceitful heart, the desperate wickedness of man, that covers up the sinfulness of sin and drinks in the deceitfulness of pride, and exposing us to that sense of unworthiness that ought to characterize us. But the gospel of salvation is a far cry from a gospel of self-satisfaction and self-esteem. When the word of Jehovah says to you and to me, prepare to meet your God, then we who hear Him understand that we are brought to a significant moment. The message of the gospel is unlike that of any other. The gospel calls us before the holy God, infinite in His perfection, perfect in His righteousness and judgment, who hates all sin and iniquity, who despises all deceit and hypocrisy. That gospel exposes us before Him and reveals us as wretched sinners. It shows us our glorious beginning as the creative handiwork of God, but then holds us to account for our rejection of Him, for our failures, our sinful natures and deeds. Throughout our life, we are given to stand face to face with the consequences of sin, sin's wages, which are death. We taste God's wrath. We see its effects in the world all around us. And occasionally, by His Word, we are given a terrifying glimpse into that awful abyss into which we inevitably fall, except for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. If there's any document that tells us the truth about ourselves and about this earthly existence, it is the Bible. And the business of preaching, as God makes clear throughout the Scripture, is not to hide sin, but to expose it. Not to tell men and women that they are all right, but to tell them that as things are, that as we are, all is wrong. God is our judge, and that unless we see the terrible nature of our sinfulness, there's no hope for us whatsoever. But after showing us that terrible reality and standing ourselves before that mirror which exposes us as we are before the face of God, that same preaching is gospel preaching, good news, which brings us salvation. Having exposed the depths of our depravity, having brought us before the holy and righteous judge, God's servants are commanded to bring us more. We must see Jesus. From the depths of our misery, there is healing, marvelous healing, a new life is provided by Him who is the giver of life. And hearing that good news, you and I who are His join in the cry, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for Thou art my praise." May God grant that such is your approach and mine also to His table this morning, as we partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We hear the sinner's cry, noticing first of all a felt disease, secondly a wonderful remedy, and seeing finally a praiseworthy Savior. The sinner's cry comes from the desperate realization of a dreadful disease which consumes him and threatens to bring him to hell. This sinner knows that only God can heal him. And that's certainly what you have seen when you prepared in the past week to appear before God, isn't it true? When the Lord calls us by His Spirit and Word, He makes us deeply conscious of the disease which is our own sin, the wellspring of every sigh, of every prayer, of every cry unto Jehovah, is the knowledge of the deep and distressing malady of sin. The man who does not feel in his own soul and who does not experience in his heart the desperate disease with which he is infected throughout cannot and will not be able to make this heartfelt plea unto Jehovah. When we speak of our sin and sinfulness as a disease, make no mistake, we are not taking away man's responsibility for his sickness. Today, it's become a common thing to refer to sin as a sickness in order to remove man's responsibility for his depravity. Because you and I have no control over those sicknesses that lay hold of us, so it is said that the sinner cannot help it when he walks the way he does. If a man is a drunkard, it's part of his genetic makeup over which he has no control. If a man is a sodomite, a homosexual, he can't help it. That's the way he is. If a man has an evil tongue and is given to slander, he can't help it. His parents were like that. He inherited their nature. He can't be held responsible as a sinner for that sin. We've heard all the arguments which attempt to remove man's responsibility from the sin in which he walks and his lifestyle, which is contrary to the express teachings of the Word of God. Those arguments are a twisting of Scripture, a perversion of truth. When I hear so-called Reformed people argue that so-and-so can't help it, I cringe. What they are saying is, this man is so consumed by his sin that hell has him in its embrace and there's no breaking him from it. That's what they mean. That's not what they mean when they say it. They would take away the sinner's responsibility and make him worthy of heaven because, after all, he's a good fellow. But that thinking will not stand in the light of Scripture, in the light of the Holy God. When Christ saves, He also sanctifies. That's why to say of a sinner he can't help it is to consign him outright to hell. It's to say the life-giving power of Christ doesn't embrace him. The sanctifying Spirit will not work within him. Even the means of grace cannot be used to change him. He's a helpless case. Beloved, who are we to say that? Even if it's true, who are we to judge that? We have the calling continually to seek the sinner's repentance by the use of every means that God gives us. That sinner stands responsible before God for his sins. Except Jesus Christ take him unto himself, which is only evident by that sinner repenting and following after Christ. So sin is not like a disease in that respect. That sin is likened to a disease comes from the fact that as a disease debilitates and destroys the flesh, so sin debilitates and destroys a person spiritually. There's a consuming destruction brought about by both. Sin can be likened to a cancer that pervades the entire body with its debilitating symptoms. When you think of how often Scripture describes the effects of sin in terms of physical disease, it's amazing. Scripture describes sin in terms of heart disease. Ezekiel speaks of the heart being stony. It isn't functioning the way it should. It's diseased. And that diseased heart affects the whole body for ill. It affects our muscular system so that we are unable to run. And it's our calling to run in the way of all God's commandments. It affects our spiritual nervous system so that we're not even sensitive to the horrors of the sin that consumes us. We sin and are not even mindful of the offense against the great God who created us for His praise. So far has the disease developed that we are consumed by blindness, says the Bible. We can't even see where or what we are. We can't see God's truth, cannot see His blessedness, the blessedness of His fellowship. So long as we labor under the disease of blindness, we are like the Pharisee to whom Jesus says, "You cannot see." They thought they saw. Their response to Jesus was a terse, "We see." And therefore the Lord said to him, "Your sin remaineth." So all-consuming is that blindness, it even affects the mind. Still more, the cancer of sin has eliminated our hearing so that we are deaf to the admonitions of God's Word, deaf to His threatenings and warnings, therefore deaf to all His gracious promises as well. Even though we hear His Word time and again, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, even as Israel heard the prophets repeatedly, yet we don't hear to our soul's satisfaction. There's no melting, no softening of the hard heart. And so Scripture describes the sinner. But apart from those natural figures of our physical bodies, Scripture still speaks of the malady of sin in very explicit terms. It speaks of vile corruptions, evil lusts, constantly bringing our souls into bondage and warring against the Spirit. Speaks of our pride and worldliness, of our carnality. It speaks in terms of our sin making us spiritual adulterers. In exactly that way does it pervert our relationship to God. We who were created to stand in a devoted relationship of love toward our Creator have walked the way of fornicators, adulterers. So great is our offense against the Holy One. And of this terrible, consuming cancer of our sin, there's no self-healing. There aren't any vitamins to be taken, no medicine to be administered, no forms of chemotherapy or other treatment which can restore spiritual health. Death is certain. And the death is everlasting. That's the sure end of this dreadful disease that consumes us and brings us under God's chastening hand and burning wrath. Such is the felt disease which causes the outcry of our text, the cry from the depths of our souls being opened up by the surgeon's scalpel of God's holy law and told what his condition was, the prophet was horrified at the diagnosis. He knew by the symptoms that things weren't right. But to hear that there was nothing lasting, that there was nothing on which he could depend, to hear that his very being was consumed with abominable flesh. What can be done? And as he thought upon the diagnosis and continued to put his life before that spiritual CT scan or X-ray machine, which is God's holy word, he knew very well that the diagnosis was true, too. There were things in his own nature he hated, which he could not understand. His own baseness alarmed him. He wondered why he still had such a strong desire for those certain sins that he thought he was finished with years ago. And now he saw. The diagnosis was certainly true. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God Himself sees it all. We read in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Do we realize this, beloved? Even where other men think highly of us and hold us in esteem, we know full well that there are things within ourselves which, if men knew of them, would end their esteem of us immediately. And even though we've surrounded ourselves with good things and done our best to do what is right, we're still not whole. And nothing escapes the all-seeing eyes of God. In the consciousness of the horror of his condition, the prophet cries out, Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. Now implied is the fact that there's a wonderful remedy. It's a remedy provided not by man, but by Jehovah God. The Lord and the Lord alone can save us from all these things. That gospel is found in summary in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. The promise of the Savior, the suffering servant of Jehovah. And there Isaiah sees with amazement the work that he comes to perform. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. The great physician comes from God as the servant of Jehovah. Indeed, Emmanuel, God with us. He heals the putrefying wound caused by the guilt of our sin. He does that by sprinkling our consciences with the precious blood of the Lamb. He saves us from the spreading filth of sin by the washing of regeneration, and cleanses us in the fountain once open for all sin and uncleanness. He renews us in the spirit of our mind, saves us from the power of sin by giving us a sense of His self-sacrificial love, pouring that love into our hearts. He delivers us from our idols. He raises our affections to the things above, works by His Spirit to subdue our lusts and to tame our corruptions. None but the Lord can do those things for us. If we've become entangled in Satan's snares and the corruption of our own hearts, and who of us has not been entangled in sin? Nothing but a sweet application of the precious blood of Jesus can cleanse us from that guilt. If we have defiled our consciences by our perverse and sinful ways, even in this past week, nothing but the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit washing us in the fountain of Christ's blood can scrub away and remove that defilement. And if we are under the power of evil, if sin is presently working in us and pulling us away from our Heavenly Father, nothing but the putting forth of His mighty arm and the operations of His grace upon us can deliver us from that consuming power of the evil one. What moves the prophet? What moves you and me to cry this cry? There's one reason. The great physician, the great healer, has begun His work in us. If we are not even this morning conscious of the tremendous power of sin in us, then we can't even want to have our consciences sprinkled with Christ's blood today. If we have not seen in this past week that we are defiled from head to toe, we will not be washed in that fountain prepared for sinners. If you have not sighed or groaned under the oppressive burden of your own sinful flesh, you don't know your need for this great physician. But if that's the case, you are still in your sin. We cry this cry only when God has made known to us the sinfulness of our sins, the hidden workings of our evil, the evil that permeates our natures, the abominations that lurk and fester within our sinful flesh. And when we see those things, and when we know Him who reveals it to us, the great and holy God, we shall surely cry out, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved." Notice that too. Save me, and I shall be saved. The word for salvation here speaks of being freed. When one is desperately ill, he feels like the whole world is closing in upon him. His illness confines him. He's unable to get around as he would if he were normally healthy, unable to do the things that would normally mark his freedom. He's restricted. Freedom comes in only one way. That's being saved. Is that your desire, beloved? Here's this sin, Lord. Save me from it. Here's this snare. Break it in pieces. Here's this temptation that I struggle with. Deliver me from it. Here's this lust. Subdue it, Lord. Here's my proud heart. Humble it that I might submit to Thy word. Lord, I lay the sins of my unclean lips before Thee. Guard Thou the door of my lips. Take my rebellion, Lord, and break it. Give me submission to Thy mind and Thy will. Work in me that which is well-pleasing in Thy sight. Give me the freedom that comes only in the way of conscious fellowship with Thee, the enjoyment of Thy loving presence. that your prayer this morning? We have a precious Savior, beloved. He will be seen and received by us this morning, also at the table of the Lord's Supper. When your eyes have been anointed with that eye salve which is only supplied by Him and applied by His Holy Spirit, then you come this morning to see His glorious person, His atoning blood, His justifying righteousness. When this Savior has exercised His office to unstop your deaf ears, then you will hear Him speak to you this morning, "Come unto Me." And He will apply His word with power to your soul, causing it to drop like the precious dew upon a dry ground. When you see Jesus and take Him to yourself, exercising that powerful gift of faith which He has given you by His Holy Spirit, then you shall have continued longing to dwell in His fellowship, a heartfelt desire to express your gratitude to Him, and assured confidence that you live in the fellowship of His love. And you shall certainly join the prophet in the last expression of his confession, "For Thou art my praise." Let's confess that this morning, shall we? We have reason to praise Him for uncovering to us our dreadful malady, for revealing to us His own precious remedy. We have reason to praise Him for every view of self and of our guilt, every revelation of Christ and His atoning blood. We have reason to praise His name for making known to us our sin and shame, for clothing us with the robes of His righteousness that shields us from those devastating and everlasting consequences of death. Have you cried to Jehovah in this past week and this morning? Then you have reason to praise Him for that work of grace in your soul, for the hope that lives within you. Let us bless Him for looking upon us with unbounded mercy as we cried and sighed with a burdened heart. He it is who leads us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and makes Him precious to our souls. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for Thou art my praise. Believe it. Also, as you eat and drink with the mouth of faith, the body and blood of Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of our salvation, the wonder work of Thy sovereign particular grace in healing us and saving us, and giving us to praise Thee. Grant us Thy blessing now, as Thy gospel is signified and sealed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. For Jesus' sake, amen.